We read this morning God's holy word concerning the kingship of Jesus Christ in Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a psalm that speaks to us about the rule of David, but in speaking to us about the rule of David, also sets before us the rule of Jesus Christ. And so we read the entire chapter. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. It's on the basis of this passage and many other passages of Scripture that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12. You can find that in page 8 in the back of your Psalter. We've been looking at the three aspects of Christ's office as our mediator. We've noticed His work as our prophet, the office and His work. And we've looked last week at His office and work as our only high priest. And now this morning we look at Christ as our King. So I'll read all of Lord's Day 12, but we'll focus on those parts of it dealing with kingship and then our response to that. The Catechism asks in question 31, why is He called Christ that is anointed? Because He is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of His body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by His word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I'm a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of His anointing, that so I may confess His name, and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, and also that with a free and good conscience, I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the word. Father in heaven, we now remember as we sit under the preaching of the word that we come to hear King Jesus speak through His ambassador the word that He would have us to hear. We pray that in the power of the Holy Spirit we would have open ears and receptive hearts. We pray, O Lord, for understanding. We pray for the ability to see Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the right way as King, as the one who rules and who does so with authority. And we pray, Father, for grace and strength to submit to that authority, even now as we hear His word. Give strength to Him who brings it to us, and use the word to give us hope and comfort. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We just sang in the familiar words of Psalter number 200, versification of Psalm 72, Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. That refers to the kingship of Christ and His rule. But that kingship that is expressed in that stanza, as that reflects Psalm 72, is not going to be the focus of the sermon this morning. It's certainly true. Christ rules over land and sea. He rules over all things. That's part of the sermon, but it's not the focus. Instead, the focus is this fact, that Christ is our King. Heidelberg Catechism here takes more of a general viewpoint of the kingship of Christ. There are specifics about it and certain things we look at it, but the focus here is that Christ is our King. It'd be more in line with what we sang in stanza 2. When the needy seek Him, He will mercy show. Yea, the weak and helpless shall His pity know. He will surely save them from oppression's might, for their lives are precious in His holy sight. That was a stanza having to do with Christ being our King, our personal King. And so that's what we want to see and understand this morning, because as the Heidelberg Catechism then speaks to us of Christ our King, that's what it says. He is our eternal King. We want those words to sink in this morning so that we understand what this means for us. He is our personal King who loves us, who is gracious to us, and He is merciful. He is the King who rules us not simply by power, but by grace. And because that's true, He's the King who saves us. And He is the King who defends us and preserves us and keeps us in the salvation that He gives to us. We have in Christ a victory that cannot be taken away. Now, why is that so important for us to know and see this morning? Well, it's important in the light of a few things that are going on. First of all, we look at this in connection with baptism. It might appear, well, pastor's not preaching a special baptism sermon this morning. I've had so many, maybe he's out of baptism texts. Well, there are more baptism texts. And this is not a sermon dedicated specifically for the occasion of baptism, but it fits. It fits because of what we prayed for Benjamin, what we prayed for the children of the church, and that last prayer we prayed, that they would have strength to fight against sin in their lives. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from our King. King Jesus, King Christ. But also it's important because this morning we see that Christ's work as King is a work of salvation. And so what was pictured here this morning in baptism and the washing away of sins points us to what Christ does as our King. And then we know that this King, He defends and protects even the lambs of the church. So there's rich application in seeing the kingship of Christ for baptism this morning, but also with the other things that are going on, the trials in our lives. And we heard with Josh and Carrie, and we think of the Holstegg family as they're waiting for their loved one to depart. And it's important that even through the tears and the sorrows, as we hurt with these members of the church, that in the midst of that, they and we with them see and understand that there is one who is sitting upon the throne, and not simply the throne over all things, but this one, this Christ, He is our King. He rules. He cares for us. He's caring for Josh right now as he is in the ICU. And he's caring for Marty Holstegg right now as she's ready to cross the Jordan into the Promised Land. And so also He's caring for us. So we want to see this morning our eternal King. That's our theme, our eternal King. You know, first, His office. Secondly, His work. And finally, His reflection, how it is that we are to live as kings under Him. to look at the office of Christ's kingship, that takes us to Psalm 2. A beautiful psalm, a powerful psalm declaring the rule of Christ over His people. It does so through the picture of David. We notice in Psalm 2 that it speaks of the Lord's anointed. We read in verse 2, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." So the idea is, and we know that from the history of the people of Israel, that when it comes to David and his rule and kingship, the nations around Israel, they set themselves against David. They were trying to kill and destroy David and kill and destroy Israel. But God gave to His anointed, to David, the strength to go and fight and defeat these enemies. So the anointed there, first of all, is David, whom God set up as king over Israel. God put upon the throne in Israel the king that the people of Israel needed after the inept and rebellious rule of King Saul. Saul was not the king the people of Israel needed. He was the king they wanted, but not the one they needed. Then God set up David, the one who was a shepherd boy, youngest in the family. Didn't seem like a kingly type compared to his older brothers, but he was the one ordained, appointed by God, that's part of anointing, remember, appointed by God and qualified to be king over Israel. But Psalm 2 is not fulfilled finally in David. Psalm 2 is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we know that not just because we can see the connection as we read Psalm 2. But there's a New Testament passage that tells us that Psalm 2 is about Jesus Christ. It's Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 32 and 33. There we read, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that He hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." It doesn't get any clearer than that. Psalm 2, the direct quotation of those words in Psalm 2, tells us that Psalm 2 is about Christ our King. There's a beautiful connection between the rule and the kingship of David and the kingship of Jesus Christ. It's not simply that Christ has come and fulfilled the kingship of David. But we know and understand as well that there's a continuation, as it were, of David's kingship in Christ. That's the connection. Because Jesus came as the Son of David. Now, not just another son, but in Him there is that full fulfillment of all that David was not. He was a sinful king. And so Christ comes as our perfect King. He came in a higher, better way as a higher and a better King. We want to see and understand then very clearly this morning that one of the emphases in Scripture is that Christ is King. And I believe that that's emphasized in Scripture throughout so that you and I, as we live our lives every day, would see Christ as King. There's so many pictures of that in the Old Testament and prophecies of that in the Old Testament that if I were just simply to go through those passages in the Old Testament, that would probably be a sermon's length itself to go through them and give just a brief explanation of them. So I'm not going to do that. But just to give a few highlights. There, of course, are the kings of Israel following David and Solomon, then all the kings of Judah. The kingship as it was set up there in Israel pointed ahead to the fact that the Lord's anointed to come, Christ, would be king. But even before that, there were kings who ruled, as it were. You have that in Moses, that who reflected kingly rule in his leading of the people of Israel out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and into the promised land of Canaan. Of course, he didn't lead them right in.
And there was Joshua who led the people into the land and defeated the enemies of the people of Israel, even going back before that. That outstanding character in Scripture, Melchizedek, king and priest, pointing ahead to Christ, which we know very clearly from Hebrews chapter 7. And then the book of Isaiah is full of prophecy about that, but I point out especially Isaiah 9 verse 6. That tells us that the Messiah who would come would be the Prince of Peace. This Messiah who would be both God and man. He would bring true peace between God and His people. He's the Prince, the King of Peace. He's identified that way. And then when Christ came, is it not clear? And you children know it. He came as a king. He was born in what city? Well, the town of Bethlehem. And born there because that was the city of David. He was the son of David. Again, that royal line is indicated with that. And then, soon after he's born, the wise men come. And what do the wise men do? They fall down before him and they worship him because they recognize that little baby as king. And it's part of his ministry until that culminates with his entrance into Jerusalem at the beginning of the Passion Week. And he's riding on that colt of a donkey. And he rides into Jerusalem. The people are singing out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They see him as a king. Wrong kind of king. But he comes into Jerusalem as a king. And then written over the cross upon which he hung, the King of the Jews. He died there as a king. But then he arose and he ascended into heaven and he now rules over all things. And that brings us to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, where the Lord Jesus Christ is declared to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Revelation 19 verse 16. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's no king, there's no Lord like him. So there's just a brief survey of what the Bible says as it emphasizes that Christ is King. He's the one who is controlling all of history right now from His exalted position. He's the one ruling in our lives. He's the one always accomplishing God's perfect plan. And all of that tells us this is part of how we must see Christ. Yes, He's our prophet who reveals things that we cannot know of ourselves. He's the priest who brought the sacrifice of Himself for our sins and now prays for us in heavenly glory. And He is our King. And what a King He is. This morning as we look at His office, there are three things that we want to see about the kingly office of Christ. The first is, He is our King. That means He's the King of His people. Again, remember, we're distinguishing between His rule over all things and His power and the rule of grace that He has over His people. That's what we're talking about this morning. His rule of grace over His people. His people, the ones who are chosen by God and given to Him from before the foundation of the earth. He rules over them. That's what Ephesians 1 tells us. Ephesians chapter 1, the beginning of the chapter, it begins with election, verses 4 and 5. And at the end of the chapter, it talks about Christ as King, who's head over all things for the sake of His church. And so that's what we want to see and understand this morning. Certainly, Christ, as He rules at God's right hand right now, rules over all things. He's in control of the nations of the world. He's in control of the leaders of the world. He's in control of every small thing and large thing that happens in the history of the world, moment by moment. Amazing. But we see and understand this morning, He's our King. He's the King of His people. He came into this world to represent them before God, the judge. And He came into the world to save them and deliver them. And He came into the world to establish His rule in our hearts. And that's what He does in us and in our children. He establishes His rule. He's not a harsh and oppressive king. His rule is a rule of grace. He is our King. We say that. It's not just we know His power, we know His grace. He is our King. Secondly, He is our eternal King. He's our eternal King. This is emphasized in the Old Testament book of Daniel, where it's repeated over and over again that His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom because He is an eternal King. All the other kingdoms and rulers of this world, they rise and they fall. Anybody who's studied anything about the kingdoms of this world knows that. We know that for the president of our own country. He won't stay in power. Even if there were no term limits, he wouldn't stay in power. Because every king who has lived on this world, on this earth, every president dies at some point. They will not rule forever. But in contrast to all of that, Christ does. Because He is eternal. He is the Son of God, and He will rule forever. We're talking here about that spiritual rule of our King. His rule and His kingdom cannot be defeated. And we are part of that kingdom. We and our children are part of that kingdom. And so that's important for us to remember as we look at Christ and His rule. We're under His rule of grace, and He will not be defeated. And we will not be taken out of that kingdom. So that's the second thing. The third thing we see and understand about this King is that He is the King that we need. Our eternal King is the King we desperately need. And we need Him because of enemies. There are enemies that we fight against. And these enemies cannot be defeated by us. It's the enemy of Satan. It's the enemy of the wicked world. It's the enemy of our own sinful flesh. We're in bondage to this great enemy of ourselves, and there is no way to break free. The only one who can deliver us is Christ our King. And so the office is that. It's an office of salvation. It's an office of protection. It's an office in which Christ does that for all those who are His people. Young and old, for the youngest lambs of the church and for the oldest saints of the church, even those on their deathbed, Christ is King who saves and protects. And so we might wonder that. We might have fears about that. Who's going to protect? We think about our children. We think about the days in which we live and we wonder what they're going to face 20 years from now or 30 or 40 years from now. The things they're going to see and the things they're growing up in. And grandparents here are afraid for their grandchildren, and great-grandparents are afraid for their great-grandchildren because of what's going on in this world. Who's going to protect them? Well, we have a calling to protect as best we can, but in the end, we cannot protect their hearts. We have a King who does that. And He's perfect in that. And He promises to do that. So that in faith, we can have children and bring them up in this world in the confidence that King Jesus, He will protect them from the great enemy that they face in this world. So this is what we see and know about our King. He's our King. A King who rules us in His grace. He's our eternal King who cannot be defeated. And He is the King that we desperately need because of our sin and the battle against that. So that leads us to understand then today His work. We go back to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 emphasizes that Christ is our conquering King in whom there is victory. We read that in verses 4 and 5. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. And so that's the Lord there. It's speaking of God Himself. And when it comes to all of the attacks of the enemies, what does God do? He laughs at them. He laughs at them because they think that they can destroy him and his purposes. They think that they can stop him and his purposes. For example, when it came to David, Saul thought he could. Saul thought he could get rid of David, even though I'm sure deep down Saul knew that he couldn't. And David sometimes forgot that. That God had promised he would sit upon the throne. There's sometimes he remembered it and he wasn't afraid. Other times David forgot that. And then he lived in fear. But God's promise when he said it is sure and certain. David, you're the next king. Saul couldn't stop that from happening. He tried and tried and tried and he couldn't. And so God, as it were, laughs at that. He laughs at the folly of the wicked and they're thinking that they can defeat him. And then what God does is he sets his king upon the throne. That's what it says there in verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Verse 9 emphasizes that as well. This powerful work, not only of David, but of Christ who would come. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So you think of a king who is wielding a spear and he's defeating the enemy with that spear. Or you think of a king who's destroying an enemy like, kids, you take a glass and you drop it on the hard floor and it shatters. That's what God, through Jesus Christ, does to all of his enemies. He shatters them. He defeats them. They do not prosper. And so the picture of the Old Testament kings tells us that Christ is the King of Kings who conquers and wins the victory for his people. That was true in the life and the rule of David. Let's go back to David's life. Psalm 2 speaking of David. Remember, he was a bloody man. He fought battle after battle. But in those battles, it was win after win after win. Because God gave him the victory over all of those enemies and expanded the borders of Israel. And that's but a picture of the victory, the conquering power of Jesus Christ himself. David was a picture of what Christ came to do as the servant of Jehovah. And here's where I want us to understand as we look at the kingship of Christ. And remember, he's our King, He's our eternal King, He's the King that we need. We want to see Him this morning as Mediator King. I almost put that in the title this morning because it's so important to see. As we're looking at the kingship of Christ, we're seeing Him as our Mediator. Remember what a mediator does. A mediator goes between two who are estranged from each other. We are estranged from God because of our sin. Jesus Christ, as the Son of God and man, is the perfect mediator we need who restores us to fellowship with God. He reconciles us to God. That's how we have to see the kingly rule of Christ here, the kingship of Christ in general, as He is our King. He's Mediator King. In His work as King, He's restoring us to fellowship and life with God. We have to see it in the light of God's covenant. So kingship is not just power. It's mercy and grace. Then we see and understand that when Christ is our King, this is what He does. This is His work. When He was on the cross, He was there not only as high priest and not only as sacrifice, but He was on the cross as King. Another way to look at the cross, King of the Jews, remember it said that over the cross? And that was Pilate's dig at the Jews. Remember they wanted it changed? No, that He said He was the King of the Jews. Well, Pilate puts that sign over that. It's supposed to be the accusation, the crime that he's guilty of. He's poking at the Jews with it. And it worked. They were all riled up. Nonetheless, it spoke truth. He's there as King. He's defeating an enemy. He defeated the enemy of sin. He took upon Himself the punishment that we deserve for our sins. That which holds us in bondage. That punishment we deserve. He took that upon Himself. And He satisfied for that sin. He became sin for us. That's part of his work as king. And along with that, on the cross, Christ fulfilled the promise of God in Genesis 3, verse 15, when God said that the seed of the woman would come and crush, literally that's the idea there, crush the head of Satan. So children, you think of, if you don't like a snake, I don't like snakes. I probably wouldn't even take my foot and try to crush the head of a snake. I'd take a shovel. But you think of that, crushing the head of a snake because you don't like snakes, you want to get rid of it. And that's the idea of what Christ did on the cross. He crushed the head of Satan. He defeated Satan. Well, not in the sense that he did no longer exist, but in the sense that he was in heaven and he's accusing God's people and saying, you don't belong there in heaven, you belong with me, you're mine. But Christ there on the cross did the work God had called him to do. And he paid for the sins of his people to put the end to those accusations of Satan. No more accusing. Because payment had been made by him upon the cross. There's the victory of our King, Jesus Christ. But there's more to that kingship of Christ. He's the King who conquers sin in our hard hearts. Sin dominates. Sin has dominion. We, in that sin, would then live for ourselves only. Selfishness has the dominion in our hearts apart from the grace of God. But Jesus Christ comes in as King and He defeats that great enemy, the power of sin in our lives. And that's what He does in us and in our children. So in connection with baptism this morning, we remember that baptism is a picture not only of the blood of Christ, but also the powerful work of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us, to change us. It's a picture of that powerful rule of Christ to change our hearts so that we live in the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And so our children learn to live in that fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And when we live in that, it's because Christ has conquered our hearts by His Spirit. It's not because we've done it. It's not because of our own willpower. Christ has broken down our sin. Do we live in the consciousness of this conquering power of Christ, our King? Do you believe that He is able to deliver from sin? Parents, when you're teaching your children, instructing your children, when they walk in sin and you discipline your children, are you confident that King Jesus, that He, through the means of discipline and instruction, can and does conquer sin in the hearts and lives of your children? He does it. Through the means. But He does it. That's an important question for us in our struggle against sin. Do you have the confidence of that rule of Christ and that conquering power of King Christ? And He will work in us and strengthen us more and more so that we obey what He says in His Word. So we see Him as mediator, King. But secondly, we also see this morning when it comes to this work that Christ defends and preserves His people in this salvation so that we are victorious to the very end. We are victorious forever. Although Christ has redeemed the church and has worked in their hearts as well, we see and understand that we live in a hostile world. And there's a kingdom of darkness that is constantly fighting against us, and there's a battle that is going on within us against sin. And we wonder how we can stand. But it's not only that, is it? It's through the trials and hardships of life. It's facing the reality of death. Whether that's an older saint of the congregation who's 93 years old, or a young man of the congregation who's 36 or 35. And to see and know that in the midst of that, saying goodbye and parting, and knowing it's a reality and it could happen, not knowing when, it's believing and knowing that there's victory. That there's victory. I read with the families 1 Peter chapter 1, and the verses there are packed with instruction
about the victory that is ours and the abundant mercy of God towards us as well. But we read in verse 5 of 1 Peter 1, this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's a verse about the rule of King Jesus. He is able to keep us. It's by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The idea is, when we're facing death, and Satan's attacking with all the doubts and the fears, and it's hard for us to understand all the suffering that we might go through, or the suffering that a loved one goes through, and we're hurting and struggling through all of that, and we have these questions, and we have these doubts that come into our minds, what answers them all, essentially, is the rule of Christ. He keeps us. He keeps us in faith. He keeps us in that salvation. He protects us and preserves us to the very end, so that that end, that home, is ours. And so as we look at King Jesus this morning, we see and understand that He's keeping us until we're brought to the fullness of that salvation. That's where whatever's happening, the outcome for us is bright. Because we know our King. The victory is sure and certain for our children, but for all of us who belong to Jesus Christ. Satan cannot take us away from Him. Nothing can. Not the afflictions and trials of this life, and not our own sin. The church will be brought to live with Him forever, because He defends and preserves. That's the hope and comfort of knowing the kingship of Christ. But we're also called as His people to reflect this. We're called to reflect this. So the Heidelberg Catechism brings that out when it speaks of our identity as Christians, that we are united to Jesus Christ, and because of that, we are prophets, priests, and kings here on this earth and forever. And so what does it mean that we are kings under the kingship of Christ? The Catechism says, and also that with a free and good conscience, I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. So we see and understand, knowing the kingship of Christ does not mean for us, okay, we can just sit back and relax now. Christ is our King. He's won the victory. He's going to protect and preserve us. We just sit back. We're coasting now through this life until we're finally brought home. No, that's not what it means. It means instead that under that rule of Christ, under His defense and His protection, we have a calling to fight. We have to have a soldier mentality, knowing the rule of Jesus Christ over us. Not a lazy mentality when it comes to our spiritual lives, and we'll have more to say about that tonight as well. But instead, we must adopt a soldier mentality when it comes to Satan and sin and this wicked world. We must adopt that mentality because we are under attack. We are under constant attack in this world. We're under attack right now as we're here this morning. Satan doesn't say, oh, he entered into the doors of church, I'm done. Satan attacks in the van on the way to church. He attacks on Sunday morning when you're at home. He wants us distracted by all kinds of other things, especially by arguments in the van about who sits where and who gets what and what kind of candy you might have and whatever else it might be. He wants us distracted. He wants us distracted here by thoughts about other people and other things going on in our lives. And it happens easily, doesn't it? And we're under attack in our homes, and we're under attack at work, and we're under attack in everything that we do. We get worn out. We get weak and weary in the battle. Maybe at times we just want to give in and give up and just say, well, got a King, He rules, He'll defend and protect. I have the right to sit back and just relax. Now we have to understand that we are weak and we are weary, but that doesn't mean that we give it up.
But neither does it mean that we're fighting in such a way that I can do this myself. No, we fight in dependence upon Christ our King. How do we do that? Well, we do that especially by being in the Word. By being in the Word. Jesus Christ works by His Word and Spirit, Lord's Day 12 emphasizes. That phrase comes up again and again in the Heidelberg Catechism. I pointed that out before. Word and Spirit. This is how Christ defends and protects us, by His Word and Spirit. And that means then we're in the Word. That means we're coming to hear the Word that protects us and defends us. And we're in the Word on a regular basis as well, because that Word defends and protects us. It gets us thinking about the right things and seeing things from a right perspective, because so quickly and easily I adopt my perspective. And I like to think my perspective's right. But the reality is, my perspective on things is always tainted and stained by sin. It's true for us as parents. It's true for you kids. That's why you need mom and dad to instruct you. That's why we need other people around us. And that in the end is why we need the Word. So there's overlap here. King Jesus, who's our prophet, He comes with an authoritative Word. Yes, He's a prophet who reveals, and He's a King who brings that Word to us and defends us and protects us by that Word. And then, as we read that Word, we're told to flee. Flee from sin. Get away from that sin. That's part of fighting. Now, we wouldn't associate that with fighting. We think fighting, we think engaged. Going at them. Well, sometimes fighting in this world means running. And knowing when to run, fleeing from sin in our own lives. And so that's part of the way in which we do that. The Word of God says flee, depend upon Christ, and then along with that Word we pray in dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is how we fight. But also in this world we are called to rule under Christ our King. That doesn't mean conquering the world for Christ. That doesn't mean making this world a more Christian world and bringing in some kind of golden age. No, it's acknowledging that Christ is Lord over all things and He is our Lord. And so in the midst of this world, we are called to serve in all of life under Him. Beautiful kingdom passage, Matthew 6. And Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek first the kingdom of God. That means this is the dominating principle of life, the kingdom of God. And I'm seeking that. I'm living for that. And that means using all that God has given to us in this world in the service of Him. Now you can develop that more in your own thinking. Just think about that today. Using everything that God has given in the service of Him. The needed things we have every day of food and drink and shelter and clothing, but the extras, the abundance, all to be used for Him. Because He's King, and we are His servants in this world of darkness and sin. And that means living as those who know that our home is not on this earth, but knowing that the victory is sure and we will live with God forever in heavenly glory. Now, understanding that, that reminds us as parents especially, here's the high calling we have. It's not about making all kinds of money and having all kinds of things. But we need to be teaching, instructing our children in truth, and godliness, because it's so important. God uses that as a means so that our children, they join us in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want with us. We take nothing else with us. Nothing else. But by the grace of God, our families and our children. So we see King Jesus this morning. His power, His grace, His rule, His care and protection. May we live in the light of who He is. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the Word. More than that, we're thankful that we saw Jesus, the Christ, our King this morning. And our souls were comforted. But also we were instructed and called to action to live as Thy servants in the midst of this world. Grant us grace, strength to live under the rule of Christ, to obey His Word, to to live under His authority and use all things in the service of Him. Give us strength to flee from sin and to be in the Word daily, because we want to hear what King Jesus has to say to us. Bless us now and the rest of this morning. As the children have Sunday school, bless them in that instruction and that time of singing. We pray that Thou will bless us in our fellowship together as well. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.